For this morning's sermon, I'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. So if you have your Bibles with you and want to follow along, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Smart enough to bring a new shirt with me. Didn't think that Jens would get my pants as bad as he got them. So if it looks like I had an accident, that's none of your business. And let's just move on with the message here today. We'll get into the text in just a second. This message series is titled The Flip Side of the Coin, Living Life Beyond Money. And I'm curious if anybody's ever had one of those experiences where you try over and over to explain something and you're not making progress, and then somebody comes along and explains it much more clearly and concisely than you ever did, and you feel frustrated because you should have just done that in the first place. Had one of those experiences take place to me this week. We're at the Mid-South Pastor's Retreat, and the theme was money. And they were talking about both personal pastors, financial, personal life, but also congregation-wide. But before they got into any sort of, 10% on this and 5% on this, and here's what you spend on discretionary or anything like that, they spent a whole session just on attitude. And they had found a group that had sort of a unique thing, but they had these cards that you could answer questions, sort of gets to the root of what your attitudes were. And as I was sitting there, I was like, this is what I was shooting for. So we won't go into it, but I decided to put it up on the slide real quick. They had this basic idea. This is from moneyhabitudes.com if you want to check it out. But basically that before we decide to spend X amount on vacation and X amount on our mortgage, and before all that, we all have attitudes we take with us towards money. And if we never address those, then we'll never get to the root issues that Jesus Christ is working on us with money. And so they had six specifics. You might add more or you might disagree, but I was fascinated by this. They said, status is one thing, that many of us have this innate desire for money because it proves something to our neighbor. Others for security, it makes us feel safe, and that's why we seek after money. Others for spontaneity, it lets me do the things I want to do right now in this moment, and that's why I need it. Planning, it helps people achieve long-term goals. Carefree, some people just plain don't care about money that much. Or giving, some people feel good when you give. This was fascinating because the basic idea is that all of us have sort of these roots of attitudes towards money, and that none of them are perfect, right? So I know for sure I'm in the security camp, and certainly that's a good thing in terms of my planning, and certainly that's a good thing in terms of having money in the bank. But the other side of it is that usually I put my security in money rather than in Jesus Christ. And unless I address that before I do anything with money, I'm never going to get anywhere. Well, that's kind of what we're trying to do with this sermon series. What are all those things that aren't money? I'm not going to talk about 10% tithing or talk about 20% for groceries or whatever it is. What are those things that we want to get at that have nothing to do with money, but we believe in our minds that are affected by money when they're not, and how can we expose those and name those? So that's basically what we went through as a church, right? We got this large financial gift earlier in the year. And we had these conversations, and as we had these conversations as a church about where money is working, we had all these categories come up of, hey, wait a minute, this isn't related to money, but we still have to talk about this. Hey, wait a minute, this if we don't talk about this, this will affect how we use it for good or for bad. So that's what we're doing with the sermon series. I hope that's more helpful than what I've been saying the past 8 weeks, and I'm sorry that I've wasted your life the past 8 weeks. But we'll continue with this, and in this vein, we'll keep talking about it, and one of the things we talked about that came up in this is training the next generation. Like, it's great if you want to pass on money to the next generation, God bless you, but hopefully you're also wanting to train the next generation. By the way, I don't mean just generational in terms of age. It could be new Christians. It could be folks all over the board, but investing in the next generation. So let me pray, and then let's read this text together, Matthew chapter 17. It's kind of a funny story of Jesus and his fish here. Gracious Father, we thank you so much as we've seen the baptism, and we've seen the symbol of new life we have in you. And now, God, would you help us be stewards of those baptisms by providing the teaching and training you've called us to those in our midst. Speak to us through your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 through 27. It says, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? from their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. Let me begin with a story that will probably sound familiar to most of you. You've either heard about it or you've seen it maybe in your own life or in anecdotes or whatnot. The story goes something like this. A young man, young woman, kid, grows up in a tough neighborhood, grows up in poverty, doesn't have much of anything, just kind of a tough life. And this kid, young man or young woman, hates what it is to have nothing. And because of that, there exists in this person this internal drive, this reservoir, to get out of the situation they are in. And as a result, they do all sorts of things. They work hard, they take risks, they save for long-term goal, and they make something of themselves. In fact, they made a lot of themselves, right? They become successful. And so it's a great positive story. Somebody that got out of a tough circumstance and has opportunities and choices in front of them, we're excited about that. But then something happens. Tell me if you've recognized this. 4 or 5 decades later, they have one regret. They've been able to provide for their family. They've been able to provide for their kids and their grandchildren. They've still kept their drive. They've still kept their passion, their work ethic. But they've got one lament. And that's that their kids and grandkids, because they never knew what it was like to have nothing, are now spoiled and taking it all for granted. Anybody relate or resonate to a story like that? You've probably heard stories like that, where the grandfather is the one that, by the skin of his teeth, got by in this life, and the kids had a little bit better off, and finally the grandkids are the ones complaining during their, you know, why won't you pay this, or why won't you pay that, or buy me a brand new car, or whatnot. A key hope of all of us is that we would pass along things to the next generation. Now, for many of us, that's going to be financial. Nothing wrong with that. We want to pass on financial to the next generation so they can be a blessing. But I hope you'd all agree with me that if it's just financial, we've missed a little bit of the point of the gospel. That we would like to pass along more than just that. We want to pass along character. We want to pass along ethics. We want to pass along courage. We especially want to pass along faith. Same thing here in the church. We want to pass along to the next generation, whoever it is. I'm not talking about age here. It could be a new believer who's 70 years old. It could be a new believer who's 7 years old. But we as the church are called to pass along this faith. And we have to ask ourselves, are we doing that? And are we doing that effectively? And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Before I get to the text, I do want to share one personal opinion that I have about a dilemma I believe the church faces right now as we speak. We are not doing a great job reaching the next generation. And I have a belief as to why this is. My belief is that for the past 1800 years, the church has done training by osmosis rather than training like Jesus does. So you say, what's training by osmosis? Training by osmosis is this: hang out with us long enough and you'll start to figure it out. That's my gut, is that the way the church has trained people in the past is we said, hey, if you just hang out with us long enough, you will start to pick it up. And every church I've been at so far has done this. I'm embarrassed to admit, we used to have council meetings where if you were a new council member, we just jumped right in. We didn't even take a moment to give you an overview of what you're doing or what you were called to do. I've met other folks that have dealt with that same thing. You get thrown to the wolves as a Sunday school teacher, or you just get thrown to the wolves as a financial person or whatever it is. But we do this thing where we have this attitude where if you just hang out with us long enough, you'll figure it out. And my question is that really working? I mean, it might have worked for a season, right? If you were in a small community and you just hung out with Christians no matter what, you kind of got a vibe for who they were even if you weren't going to church. I mean, I think enough of us would admit years ago there was enough of a Christian culture in our society that you would have figured out most of this on your own. But now, is that really true? In fact, I want to point out to you, we've got some battles in front of us when it comes to training and teaching the next generation. The same pastor's retreat I was at, the guy pointed out, one of the speakers pointed out, we are the first age in world history in which 6 generations are alive at the same time. You know the challenge of reaching 6 different generations? You've probably, those of you in the workplace have heard about, man, these millennials, we can't figure them out. What makes them tick? That's one generation, right? Six of those. The World War II generation, baby boomers, Generation X, millennials, Generation A, B, C, D, whatever the next generation is that's coming up. And we're expecting that they'll just figuring out by hanging out with us, but the problem is that there's six different of us to hang out with, so nobody can figure out what's what. Or let me give you another one. The cultural dilemma. We see people that think that culturally our society is Christian, and so folks will just figure it out because they've sort of grown up in a Christian culture, even if they didn't grow up going to church. Is that true anymore? I passed a sign. I won't name any names. It was a church sign, but it says something that I've heard a few churches say this time of year. They say, now is the time to come back to church. Anybody seen signs like that? What's that key word, come back to church? What's that mean? That you've been coming before. There are plenty of folks that have never come in their lives. This is all a brand new thing to them. They're like, who else gets to sit in the hot tub up front there? I want to do that. They have no idea what's going on. And then the final piece is what I'm going to call, if there's the cultural dilemma, there's the call the multicultural dilemma, which is different cultures expect different things. So pastoral care, different cultures expect different things from their pastor. Prayer time. Korean prayer is very different from how we pray here at Redeemer. Music is very different, and ministries can be very different. We've got a ministry coming up. You can actually sign up for it now. It's called Thanksgiving Sunday. You know why we do it? Because as a multicultural church, we know we have cultures that have never participated in Thanksgiving before. And we need to teach them how to participate in Thanksgiving. And so we take a Sunday aside where we have this gigantic meal during the worship service as a way to say, this is us celebrating Thanksgiving together. But that's the thing, Redeemer. This big change that's taking place is instead of letting training happen and hoping people figure it out, we have to be overt, we have to communicate, we have to be direct, and we have to be prepared. I titled the sermon, You've Got Great Bulletin Form. I wonder if Fausto, you get a kick out of that as an usher. You know, here's where it came from, Fausto. It's picturing you training somebody else, giving out the bulletins, right? Oh, that's good form. Oh, that's a little low. You missed it. Oh, a little too high. You got him in the eye. Oh, there you go. Good bulletin form. What if we were that specific that said even the smallest task, we want to make sure that you know how to do these things? The good news is in our society, that's not the good news. In our society, we've fallen away. The good news is this was nothing new to Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it, everything he was doing was new, so he's got to do a ton of training. And so what I want to focus on is this odd little story in Jesus' life and see if we can learn something about what he's calling his disciples to do. So if your Bible's with you, you can follow along with me. If not, I'll just go through this real quick. It's a funny little story in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus and his disciples go to Capernaum. While they are there, somebody asks if Jesus pays the temple tax. Temple tax was the first church building fund, if you ever heard of a building fund. It was a voluntary tax. You didn't have to pay it, but you were really guilt-tripped into paying it. It all went to keeping the temple going. So they asked Jesus, hey, do you pay that? Well, they asked Peter if Jesus pays that. Peter immediately responds defensively, yes, Jesus pays that. And then he goes to find Jesus. And as soon as he gets in the house, Jesus, not Peter, Jesus asks Peter the question. Says, hey, I want to challenge you with something. He says, do kings need to tax their children, princes and princesses? Or do they tax other people? Peter's like, well, I guess they tax other people. They don't charge their own kids because that's the future king. That's the future queen. They wouldn't do that. And Jesus says, you're exactly right. The implication being Jesus is free from any temple tax. He's the Son of God. But then Jesus says this, just so we won't cause any issues, so we won't cause any offense, I want you to go ahead and find a lake, throw out your rod, first fish you catch, open its mouth, you'll see two coins in there, and I want you to pay our temple tax. And that's the story. Interpretations are all over the board of this. If you read scholars, it's all over the board. Some people think this is like license for Christians not to have to pay taxes. Try to get away with that right on your IRS return. Matthew 17, see if you'll get me now. Have fun in jail. So some think it was Jew versus Christian, right? Like do Jewish people, do they still have authority over Christians or whatnot? I even read one local guy who's kind of off kilter that he was like, this is Jesus' first nervous breakdown because Jesus has a self-centered miracle, right? He uses his powers for his own self rather than for other people. And it's like, this is a sign of Jesus having a total breakdown. And you're sitting there like, okay, God, why don't you stay away from us at this point? But all over the board, I want to go with the simplest explanation. Simplest explanation is this. This was a teachable moment for Jesus. He saw an opportunity to say, hey, here's a disciple. He wants to learn something. I'm going to teach him something. And here's what he's going to teach him. That he is the Son of God. Jesus is just about to be crucified. He's told his disciples multiple times he's going to be crucified. But they're not going to figure it out. They've struggled with this. So Jesus is going to use every opportunity he can to let it sink in. And so when Peter says, hey, yeah, we do pay the temple tax, he says, well, let me make sure I make this clear. I don't need to. It's not so much that Jesus doesn't or does not need to pay the temple tax, as much as this, Jesus says the reasoning. Because I am the Son of God. Peter, do you see in this simple moment how I reveal myself to you? I'm the Son of God. And then in case you didn't believe me, check out this fish that's going to provide our needs. This was a teachable moment. And it's not just this one story. I mean, if you really think about it, and this is kind of a critique of us, Jesus' main strategy was to gather 12 people around him. And I know it's 12, it's 12 disciples, but they're like women and everything like that. So there's more than 12. But basically gather all these people around him and live life together for 3 years. And sometimes they'd eat. And sometimes they teach, and sometimes they do weirdo things, but whatever it was, they would live life together, and that was discipleship. Nowadays, and I hate to say this, I know there's more to it than this, but basically, nowadays, get you, as many of you, in a room as possible for 1 hour on Sunday morning, listen to me speak, and that's discipleship. It ain't gonna cut it in the future. It ain't gonna cut it in the future. When we got this financial gift, so many things came out, and some of the things we talked about, I'm gonna just quote them word for word. We said, you know, one thing we struggle with is discipling those who don't grow up in church. You say, hey, let's start a Sunday school class for new believers. Nobody knows what Sunday school is. Said, we want to reach college age. We want to reach college and career age. Well, how are you going to do that if everybody's sleeping in on Sunday mornings? One was, we become irrelevant because we communicate in old methods. How are people going to get the word if they don't even know how we communicate with them? How about this one? Burnout, especially because someone gets stuck in life in ministry. Wasn't that a sign that we're not raising up the next generation of lead? I mean, God would not call us to any ministry that he wouldn't supply us for. The only breakdown would be if we're not training up the next generation. It's all related to training. And I believe it's time to take Jesus' words seriously. Instead of training by osmosis where we hope you figure it out magically, we train overtly and directly and say, this is what the gospel is. This is what the Christian life is. Let me walk you through this. Now, in case you're sitting there wondering, okay, so what does this even mean for me? Let me encourage you with a couple things. The first is I would let you know that God is always teaching you something. The very beginning of your training is acknowledging that God wants to speak with you, God is working in your life, and God is always teaching you. You are on a journey to being more like Christ. Now, if anyone else out there has had that situation where you're in a frustrating situation, you get so mad, you're praying constantly to God, take this away from me, I'm so frustrated. And then finally, after a few days or maybe even weeks, you say, hey God, are you trying to teach me something through this? And it's like the floodgates open because you realize all the lessons that were right in front of you that God wants to reveal to you. And you didn't notice them. You look at the whole situation differently. It's this huge growth step for you because you realize God is constantly trying to show you new things and reveal who he is. We're not doing a big thing with this, but you know this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. This would be the Sunday that we celebrate. Right? Isn't that what it is? This constantly growing closer to who God is. And if that means reforming the whole darn church, then we'll reform the whole darn church to make it happen. But God is constantly trying to teach us and help us grow. So I'd ask any of you in this room, what's God taught you lately? What are the growing edges? I was thinking about a pastor that I met the other day. And he was sharing a story. And he shared a powerful story of all the things God had done before he gave his life to Christ. But then there's an eerie silence after he gave his life to Christ. I asked him, well, there must have been something more, right? Well, you know, I gave my life to Christ and that's it. No, that's not it. God is still at work in your life. What has he done these past 20 years? He's always teaching you, always helping you grow. We want everyone to be lifelong learners, so I'd encourage you to start there. What's it mean? What's the growth step? Combine this with some of the other messages we've had. What's the step out of your comfort zone? Maybe that's the growth step you need to take. What's the relationship you need to address? Remember, we talked about that. What's the time issues that you have to face? God talks about that. What's it mean to be a lifelong learner? And then the second thing I'd encourage you with is that God will use you for the training of other people. Sometimes that will be indirect. Your kids, you know, they just naturally pick up on you whether you like it or not. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. These people see you. And they know you go to church, and they're watching you whether you realize it or not. I always have this blip where people don't understand what a Christian leader is. They say, well, I'm not on church council, so I'm not a Christian leader. Yeah, but people are watching that you go to church every Sunday, so they think you're a Christian leader. You say, well, I don't go to church every Sunday. I only go every other month or something like that. Yeah, well, people are seeing that you're going every other month, and they think you're a Christian leader. Even if you're the guy that only goes on Christmas and Easter, your coworkers are looking at you and saying, man, you've got some sort of connection to the church. I'm watching you. How are you training and how are you teaching that? And then finally, there's the direct. There's the moments where you look at somebody and you say, I see this gift in you. I want to help nurture it. Could be peer-to-peer. Somebody holds you accountable, you hold them accountable. Could be a mentor that you have in your life. You could be part of a group. Whatever it is, there's that direct aspect of training that Jesus calls us to do. And I want to challenge you, if you are some sort of leader here at Redeemer, to do your best to be direct. Does the person underneath you know what they're called to do? Have you explained it to them? Have you told them that they're loved, whether they fail or they're successful? Have you made sure you're not going to bail on them? Oh, that's a big one. That could be a whole other sermon in and of itself. Are you ready to train the next generation? Redeemer, this is going to get ugly. I mean, it really, really is, especially because we want to be a multicultural church. I mean, that's going to be brutal. I can't tell you how many differences. Man, I tried to ask somebody to go get a cup of coffee. I think I started a war with a different country just doing that because of all these cultural differences that take place. You never understand this stuff. And if you're not clear and overt and just say, this is what's going on, this is why, we won't make it. We simply will not make it. So I'd ask you that same thing. Is God teaching you? Are you teaching others? Or is the only thing we're going to pass along a building to somebody else? That's kind of negative, so let me leave you with an encouraging note. I say this every once in a while. It's me for as a pastor, but it'll be encouraging for you. This sometimes gives me hope when I get discouraged in ministry. Every once in a while, it feels like nothing's going on. It feels like it's kind of a frustrating season in the life of the church. And I remind myself these words. Somebody had to be Billy Graham's pastor. Everybody know who Billy Graham is? A famous evangelist from 1950s on to today, converted, you know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. And, you know, every pastor I know, they want to be Billy Graham, right? They want to be the guy that gets all the credit for all the new life in Christ and everything like that. But the obvious point that needs to be shared is somebody out there needed to be his pastor, right? Somebody out there needed to raise him so he could do the good work called him to do. And in the same way, somebody had to be Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher. And somebody had to be Billy Graham's janitor. And somebody had to be Billy Graham's usher. And all these seeds that we have no idea what the Lord is doing will take place because we're interested in serving the next generation. Peter, do we pay the temple tax? Yes or no? No, it goes deeper than that. I'm the Son of God. And I'm going to show you through this teaching moment and through the temple tax who I am. Redeemer, in that same way, God is trying to show himself to each and every one of you on a regular basis. Are your hearts open to it? Are you listening? And are you willing to be taught and teach the next generation? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess our sin. We've been talking so much about stewardship of this financial gift. We confess that we have not stewarded the next generation well, that they have walked out from your church amongst our midst. We have not made your love clear. We have not made your doctrine clear. We have put silly rules and silly habits in place of the love of the gospel. We've assumed people would just figure it out on their own. We took a sink or swim mentality, and we confess that to you, Lord. And God, now we're watching as our politicians look nothing like us, Republican or Democrat. We're watching as the kids at the school don't have our values. We don't even know if our kids can hang out with theirs. We're watching as our churches are struggling to make sense of it and can't break out of old patterns. And we confess that to you. Would you help all of us in this room begin by being disciples again? People that are in a position to learn from you. That the conversion moment, the baptism moment, that's we celebrate that and we cling to that. But that's not the final word, it's just the first word of a life that wants to follow you. And Father, where it's appropriate and when it's appropriate, give us the wisdom to know how to pass along this faith to those in our midst. And not just pass it along, to teach them along the way when they have questions, when they run into hardship, when they want to give up. That we haven't just dropped off the baton and let them take it from there, but we're still with them, cheering them in the stands, knowing that at the end of the race, we're going to be there with them as well. Give us that attitude, Lord. Give us that attitude. We beg you in Christ's mighty name. Amen.